A reading from the book of Genesis. The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next, she bore his brother Abel. Abel became a keeper of flocks, and Cain a tiller of the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the soil, while Abel, for his part, brought one of the best firstlings of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not. Cain greatly resented this and was crestfallen. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you so resentful and crestfallen? If you do well, you can hold up your head. But if not, sin is a demon lurking at the door. His urge is toward you, yet you can be his master. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out in the field. When they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord asked Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He answered, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Then the Lord said, What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the soil. Therefore you shall be banned from the soil that opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. If you till the soil, it shall no longer give you its produce. You shall become a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Since you have now banished me from the soil, and I must avoid your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth, anyone may kill me at sight. Not so, the Lord said to him. If anyone kills Cain, Cain shall be avenged sevenfold. So the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone should kill him at sight. Adam again had relations with his wife, and she gave birth to a son whom she called Seth. God has granted me more offspring in place of Abel, she said, because Cain slew him. The word of the Lord. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise. God the Lord has spoken and summoned the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, for your burnt offerings are before me always. Why do you recite my statutes and profess my covenant with your mouth, though you hate discipline and cast my words behind you? You sit speaking against your brother. Against your mother's son, you spread rumors. When you do these things, shall I be deaf to it? Or do you think that I am like yourself? I will correct you by drawing them up before your eyes.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritus tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum. The Pharisees came forward and began to argue with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. He sighed from the depth of his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Amen, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Then he left them, got into the boat again, and went off to the other shore.
Verbum Domini.
This past Saturday, the first reading from the book of Genesis at Mass recounted the first sin of humanity in the Garden of Eden. And this decisive turning point in salvation history left in its wake a veritable tidal wave of sin. And once humanity had started down the path of disobedience, there seems to be no end to the depths of the depravity of sin. And it is not long after the fall of Adam and Eve that a pattern of disobedience ensues, which results in the first fratricide, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Cain learns disobedience from his parents as he refuses to listen to the reasoning of the Lord God. He distances himself from the Word of God and falls deeper into the trap sprung by the enemy of mankind, the evil one. And as we recall from the story of creation, God had issued a preliminary warning to Adam and Eve concerning the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the midst of the garden. God says to Adam, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And this is the only command at the time that the Lord had given to humanity. Man and woman had enjoyed a completely free and open relationship with the Lord, with one another, and with all of creation. There was no fear, doubt, envy, or distrust among all these relations. Humanity, created without sin, enjoyed a relationship of perfect communion and trust with the Lord. And so long as they remained obedient to his word, the Lord protected them from all harm. Unfortunately, this trust in the Lord is shattered once Adam and Eve directly disobey the Lord's one command. And this initial disobedience initiates a pattern of disobedience reflected in their offspring and in all their descendants after them. And later, when the time comes for Cain and Abel to offer their sacrifices to the Lord, the Lord looks with favor on Abel's offering and not on Cain's. And the text from Genesis says, Cain greatly resented this and was crestfallen. And the dictionary defines crestfallen as sad and disappointed. Feelings of sadness and resentment can easily transform into the sin of envy, a sin that further cultivates sadness and resentment towards other people who have received good things or who enjoy certain gifts and talents that the subject of envy does not possess. And God sees Cain stewing in his feelings of bitterness, anger, and resentment, and he counsels Cain to gain mastery over his passions. Pope St. John Paul II comments on this passage from Genesis in his encyclical Evangelium Vitae, The Gospel of Life, and he says, God admonishes Cain, reminding him of his freedom in the face of evil. Man is in no way predestined to evil. Certainly, like Adam, he is tempted by the malevolent force of sin, which, like a wild beast, lies in wait at the door of his heart, ready to leap on its prey. But Cain remains free in the face of sin. He can and must overcome it. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. And although Cain experiences these intense feelings that impel him towards sin, he ultimately has control over his passions, and he does not have to carry out the evil deed that he is contemplating in his heart. Regrettably, Cain imitates his father Adam and chooses disobedience. He disregards the counsel of the Lord, invites his brother Abel out into the field, and attacks and kills him. And it's interesting to note that Cain is described in Genesis as a tiller of the soil, whereas Abel is a keeper of flocks. The nature of Cain's occupation is to work with the soil so that it might bear more fruits. The soil symbolizes the potentiality to bear life-sustaining nourishment for humanity. The fruit of Cain's work in agriculture is supposed to support life. And thus, in a bit of twisted irony, Cain takes his brother Abel into a field that is meant to sustain life, that he's supposed to work to help to sustain life, and he works to turn his instruments of labor into instruments of murder. And the field that once sustained life is now turned into a place of death. The earth that once yielded the life-giving fruits of the earth now receives the life-sustaining blood of Abel. And thus, even work itself is now twisted from a life-sustaining exercise to the production of instruments of death and destruction. Pruning hooks are turned into spears and plowshares into swords for battle. And throughout history, the pattern of death continues to spiral out of control with the creation of weapons of war that are turned against our fellow human beings instead of creating instruments of labor for the cultivation of the fruits of the earth to provide for all. The animosity of man against man continues to worsen as the blood of Abel that cries from the earth for vengeance can never find satisfaction. And from the beginning, the Lord God tries to put a stop to all this violence and bloodshed. Although the very soil cries out to the Lord, he still decides to place Cain under his protection. Cain's punishment is that the soil will no longer yield fruit for him as it once did, and he is doomed to become a wanderer on the earth. However, the Lord does not wish that Cain's blood should also be spilt by the hand of man. The cycle of violence must come to an end. And thus the Lord places a mark on Cain and promises Cain that he shall be avenged sevenfold if anyone should kill him. A brutal, cold-blooded killer, like Cain, does not lose his inherent human dignity in the eyes of the Lord, even after committing such a heinous crime. In protecting Cain, it is not the Lord's intention to reward the murderer for doing evil, but rather to minimize the evil consequences that will inevitably follow from the first murder. So great is the Lord's love for all humanity, created in his own image and likeness. And regardless of what we have done, we are still precious in God's eyes. He desires not the death of the sinner, but that he turn from his wicked ways and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it is this inherent human dignity that has so impressed itself upon the mind of the church, especially in the more recent decades following tremendous violations of human rights and dignity that had taken place in the early 20th century, such as the Holocaust. Respect for human dignity is one of the fundamental tenets of Catholic social teaching. And the Compendium of the Social Doctrine of the Church says in number 132, a just society can become a reality only when it is based on the respect of the transcendent dignity of the human person. The person represents the ultimate end of society by which it is ordered to the person. Hence, the social order and its development must invariably work to the benefit of the human person, since the order of things is to be subordinate to the order of persons and not the other way around. Respect for human dignity can in no way be separated from obedience to this principle. It is necessary to consider every neighbor, without exception, as another self, taking into account, first of all, his life and the means necessary for living it with dignity. And this just ordering of society is often reversed in many areas around the world, where the dignity of people is subordinated to society at large, or even to businesses that are only concerned with amassing profits for the select few. According to church teaching, the economy is supposed to be oriented primarily to the human person and to providing for their needs, not merely to make a profit. And today, it often happens that there is a silent Holocaust in which poor people, often minorities, are sacrificed by the system for the sake of those who are only concerned with profit. This does not mean that profit itself is evil, but that it is often prioritized over and against respect for the dignity of every human person. And the latest addition to the Church's teaching on human dignity is found in the document issued by the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith entitled Dignitas in Infinita, Infinite Dignity. And in the first paragraph, it says, every person possesses an infinite dignity, inalienably grounded in his or her very being, which prevails in and beyond every circumstance, state, or situation the person may ever encounter. This principle, which is fully recognizable even by reason alone, underlies the primacy of the human person and the protection of human rights. In the light of Revelation, the Church resolutely reiterates and confirms the ontological dignity of the human person, created in the image and likeness of God and redeemed in Jesus Christ. From this truth, the Church draws the reasons for her commitment to the weak and those less endowed with power, always insisting on the primacy of the human person and the defense of his or her dignity beyond every circumstance. The infinite dignity that every person, man or woman, enjoys is rooted in the fact that God the Father loves each person with an infinite love. And from this, it follows that since God has bestowed infinite dignity upon every person, then we are required to respect the dignity of every human life, the unborn, the poor, the rich, the immigrant, the orphan, the widow, the infirm, the elderly, the prisoner, the foreigner, and anyone else whom I have not mentioned. The revised paragraph in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the death penalty, 2267, clearly states that there is an increasing awareness of the dignity, that the dignity of the person is not lost even after the commission of very serious crimes. The Church is concerned not only with safeguarding the dignity of every person, even those who have committed serious crimes, but also with providing them every opportunity to find redemption and salvation in Christ. That is the hope of the Church. It is for this reason that the death penalty has been deemed inadmissible, as it is an attack on the inviolability and dignity of the person, and that the Church actively works for its abolition worldwide. And we can see how this teaching is supported by God's protection of Cain in the book of Genesis. Cain is protected from those who might want to seek vengeance against him, not because he merits such protection. You know, his life is forfeit. But because he has an infinite dignity that is not removed even as he commits the horrible sin of murder. It is ultimately in Christ that we rediscover our God-given worth and dignity. Whereas the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance, the blood of Christ cries out more eloquently than that of Abel. The blood of Christ cries out for mercy. And this in no way precludes legitimate defense for the sake of protecting innocent human life. But when the means are available to neutralize a threat to life and that do not require the taking of human life, then Christians should imitate Christ and err on the side of mercy. The default disposition for the Christian is peace and mercy. We should be more eager to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks rather than cave into irrational fear and build more weapons that only encourage more bloodshed. The saints and the martyrs have shown us time and again that it is better to give one's life or to be willing to give one's life for the sake of others rather than to take the lives of others for the sake of one's own. And since Christ did not come to condemn the world, then neither should the Christian be quick to condemn others. As Jesus says in Luke's gospel, "Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned." The way we treat others will eventually fall back upon us. As we receive the body and blood of Christ in Holy Communion, we take the blood of Christ upon our lips, the same blood that cries out to God the Father for mercy. And we are thus incorporated into Christ so that we might make the mercy of Christ known to the world, and that every person, every soul, might find their worth and their dignity in Christ, and thus find redemption.